Matthew portrays Jesus
as the promised king.
He writes primarily to a Jewish audience with many Old Testament references, showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah who is a king. Isaiah 9:6, he would be a prince of peace. Mark portrays Jesus as the sacrificial servant. We want to continue our series this evening. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 1, in examining the four faces of Jesus. Why do we have four Gospels? We have four Gospels because the Gospel writers want to emphasize a different aspect of the life of Jesus. And because Jesus is the promised King, we need to obey Him. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 14, Revelation 19. He has a law, the law of Christ, Galatians 6:1, and we need to be obeying that. But this evening, Mark is going to take us in a little bit different direction, and he's going to emphasize the fact that Jesus is a suffering and sacrificial servant. And I asked Phil if he would lead that song, because we need to learn to do something that is difficult in life, and that is to serve others. In a very selfish world, it's challenging for us to serve others, but we must do that. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. That's a tall order, but we can do it, and we must do it. Take some time each day to serve somebody else. And we get that and we learn that from Jesus. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, Mark records the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. After a brief introduction and a few verses concerning John the Baptist, Mark picks up in chapter 1 and verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan." You'll notice there's only a few verses between verse 1 and verse 9. You also might notice that there's something missing here at the beginning of Mark that is found in the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke. What is missing? What is missing is the story of the birth of Jesus. There's no birth account. When you're studying the Gospels, not only look at what is there, but look at what is not there. Not only look at what the Gospel writer is talking about, but what does he leave out? And that is going to let us know what his emphasis is. And Mark is not going to talk about the birth of Christ, because Mark wants to get right into the ministry of Jesus. And that really is the whole point of Mark, as we're going to see this evening. Get right into talking about Jesus serving others. There's no record of any genealogies. There's no story of the birth of Christ. There's no story of His youth. And look with me at Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, when Jesus comes to be baptized of John. The very next verse says, "And straightway..." Your version might say immediately. "Immediately," or straightway, "coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens rent asunder and the Spirit as a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased.' And straightway the Spirit driveth him forth into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel.' And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending the nets. And Straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And they go into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. Verse 29, and straightway when they were come out of the synagogue. Verse 35, and in the morning a great while before day. Verse 40, and there cometh to him a leper. I want you to notice in chapter 1, in just a very few verses, this rapid-fire succession of statements about what Jesus is doing. In just a few verses, we go from his baptism to his temptation to preaching to calling some who would be his apostles to teaching in Capernaum, and then we have some miracles already and so forth. And you also may have noticed in your Bible, just in a few verses, how many times the word immediately or straightway is used here in chapter 1. It's just over and over again. Mark is teaching us and telling us from the very beginning that this is going to be about Jesus, who is just constantly going places, doing things. Mark, or John Mark, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 12, his mother, Mary, had a home in Jerusalem. We know that Peter would go there. It's implied that he was well known, because when Peter is let out of prison and he shows up at the home of Mary, the maid recognizes his voice. Acts 12, 12 through 14. John Mark, verse 12, is the author of this gospel, and his mother Mary had a home, and they were well known to Peter. It is probably Mark's acquaintance with Peter that allows Mark to write this gospel. Mark was not one of the apostles. But because of his acquaintance with Peter and Peter's eyewitness testimony to Jesus, and then also obviously the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter and the Holy Spirit give Mark this material to write about Jesus. Mark may have been Peter's convert. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter uses some language there that is similar to what Paul talks about when he talks about how that Timothy was his child, talking about converting them in the faith, his child in the faith. So you have 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. Mark, my son. It's possible that Peter was a part of converting John Mark. We also know from the Gospel of Mark that Mark's material begins with Jesus moving in a very rapid-fire way. Mark is essentially a Roman gospel. And this is, I believe, well grounded on a few assumptions. First of all, he is well acquainted with Peter, who was known possibly to be in Rome. Mark's material begins and ends with Peter. Mark's material is full of eyewitness accounts, yet Mark was not an apostle. Mark's record of Peter is unique. His faults are mentioned, and his accomplishments are passed over. This is kind of interesting. And Mark's writing fits a Roman audience. Mark will explain Aramaic words. If it's a Roman audience, they would not have that Jewish language knowledge. And so oftentimes there will be a statement where a word is used, and then Mark will say, which being interpreted means such and such. Mark will also use Latin terms that are not found in the other Gospels. Latin, of course, was the language of Rome. So because of all of these circumstances and situations, we believe that Mark is essentially a Roman Gospel. And Romans were individuals who were known for their action. You cannot conquer a known world and be lazy. The Romans were active. And it makes sense that Mark is going to portray Jesus as someone who's constantly going about doing deeds and acting in various kinds of ways. Mark's purpose is to tell the Roman world, verse 1, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and how he goes about serving others. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture that highlight this matter of service. In Mark chapter 9, if you'll turn with me there, when I read this account, I'm reminded of when I was young, misbehaving with my brothers and doing things that we shouldn't do. And Dad shows up, and all of a sudden, we get really good all of a sudden. We're just perfect little children. This kind of reminds me of that. Mark chapter 9, verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you reasoning on the way?" But they held their peace, for they had disputed one with another on the way, who was the greatest. we're fine. You know, we weren't arguing about anything. We're good. You know, Jesus showed up. Better start behaving. Well, what was the situation? Verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man would be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one such little children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." The last of all there is the idea of humility and subjection and service. In fact, some of what we're going to say this evening has been discussed this morning in Jeff's class when we were talking about submitting one to another. Servant of all. And that's hard in a world. It's hard in our 21st century that tells you to put yourself first. You're number one. Look out for your own self-interests. Step in front of others. Don't step aside and let someone go before you. We're competitive, so always get the advantage on the other person. Always take advantage of them. Always try to get one ahead on them. That's the kind of world that we live in. And I'm very competitive when it comes to things like sports and board games at home. I want to be on the winning side. I don't like to lose. And there's nothing wrong with a healthy sense of competition. But that's not what we're talking about in a world that is saying, put yourself first. And so we need to be reminded this evening that Jesus is a king and we need to obey his law. But Jesus is also a servant and we need to learn to do that with others. And hopefully this evening we'll be reminded of that. Of course, in the scripture reading, just turn over one chapter that we had this evening when James and John want to have a position of authority at Jesus' right hand and left hand. Jesus again has to remind them, "Not so shall it be among you," verse 43. "But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister or your servant. Whosoever would be first among you shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And we're going to come back to verse 45 in a minute. That actually becomes the outline for the whole book. One verse outlines the whole book, and we'll examine that in just a minute. One other passage, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. This does not mention the word servant, but when Jesus is on the cross, there's a statement made here that really summarizes the whole book. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 31, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel," that was Matthew, "the King of Israel. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reproached him. But back up one verse. So verse 32 is a good summary of Matthew, but look at verse 31. "In like manner also the chief priests mocking him among themselves with the scribes said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" Underscore that. That is basically Mark. He saved others. He came here to serve and to save. And these men who are reproaching him and blaspheming and rebuking him, they are the very recipients of what Jesus is doing up there on the cross. And they don't have enough good sense to see that. Hopefully, and I believe some of them did later on the day of Pentecost, they repented of their ways, but they probably, some of them probably came to realize later, I'm really glad he was saving others, that was me. But that really is the summary of the book of Mark. Now, like the book of Matthew, Jesus, it was actually prophesied of him. If you'll turn back with me, I want to look at three Isaiah passages. Just like it was prophesied that Jesus would be a prince and a ruler and the Messiah or the Anointed One, it was also prophesied that Jesus would be a servant. And turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 41. When you get to this portion of the book of Isaiah from chapter 40, okay, up through in the mid-50s, part of Isaiah, you're getting into what has been called the servant songs. This is the servant section of Isaiah. And what it is, it starts off with Israel as a whole being God's servant. That's one thing that the Jews forgot. They forgot that they were actually God's servant. Israel as a whole is God's servant. One example of this is in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen. Isaiah 41, 8 and 9. Israel as a whole was to serve God, namely in taking God's name and God's law to the Gentiles, showing the world God. They were to serve, and they had forgotten that, and especially by Jesus' day, they had completely forgotten that. It was all about this smug, self-righteous, you know, I'm in the temple approach. They had forgotten that they were to be servants to others. Then the remnant within Israel was to be a servant. Look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 3. He said unto me, thou art my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And he follows on down there. It's not just Israel as a whole, but Israel who is faithful to God at all times. So then we bring the circle in a little bit closer. Verse 5. And that Israel be gathered unto him, for I am honorable in the eyes, and my God has become my strength. It's not just Israel as a whole, but Israel that is gathered to serve God. So the circle comes in a little bit closer, and then now turn with me to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Out of the remnant of Israel, there would be one man, the Messiah, who would be God's servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, Isaiah 42:1, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry nor lift up his voice nor cause it to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burning wick will he not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he have set justice in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. This is quoted in the book of Matthew, Matthew 12, 17 through 21, and applied to Jesus. Jesus is God's servant. And he carries that out in his mission. Notice a couple of things here that the Jews forgot. Look at verse 1. The Messiah was not just simply going to be for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And the Jews had forgotten that. Another matter would be verse 2 and 3. He's not going to be this national conqueror who rides in on a white horse. He's going to be a very unassuming individual. He's not going to cry out in the streets. And number 3, he's got a law. It's by law and by truth, verse 3. Justice is found in truth. Justice is found, verse 4, in his law. That's where true justice takes place. We talk about justice today. What is fair and right and equitable for everyone? It's based upon God's law. And when that law is followed, then everyone is treated equitably and justly. It's justice in truth, not away from truth. Look at another passage in Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 52 and verse 13. We've been reading Isaiah 53 in our comments around the Lord's table. Notice what leads up to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:1 would be a good place to ignore the chapter division. The thought starts in chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold my messenger. This is Jesus. Behold my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Like as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This especially takes place with Jesus on the cross. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand. Who hath believed our message? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, who is that he there? Isaiah 53:2. Who is the he? It's the servant of 52:13. Jesus is going to be a coming servant. And then when we come on down into Isaiah 53, look at verse 11. He, the Messiah, Jesus, the coming anointed one, the suffering servant, he, Isaiah 53:11, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. So yes, he would be a king, but he's also going to be a servant. The main way that he served mankind is dying on the cross. So, turn back with me to Mark chapter 10 then in verse 45. I'm impressed that this statement of Mark in Mark 10:45, and it's not found only in Mark, this is also recorded in Matthew. But in Mark's record of this in verse 45, the verse itself really becomes an outline of the whole book. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came. For the Son of Man also came. He came into the world. So Mark chapter 1, 1 through 10 presents Jesus as coming into the world. And especially at his baptism, the heavenly voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The servant has come. Chapter 1, 1 through 10. And then starting in verse 11, with the temptation of Jesus in that rapid fire succession of accounts there, then we have the next part of the verse. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered, but to minister. And so the middle part of the book is just constant ministry of Jesus. One account after another in a very brief, concise way. And the Romans did that kind of thing. They were bang, bang, bang. They were, let's get this done. And it matches even their mindset. And then, if you look at Mark chapter 11, just look down a few verses in your Bible, Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. And when he drew nigh or near unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. This is the Saturday and the Sunday right before going to the cross. Look at your Bible and just look at the number of chapters it is from chapter 11 through chapter 16. Look at the number of chapters there. All of that deals with Jesus going to the cross and what follows in the resurrection. About 40% of the book of Mark is given to his passion or his death on the cross. So then we have the last third of this verse. And to give his life a ransom for many. Notice that about 40% of the book is given to the last week of Jesus. That's impressive. It's showing this matter of giving his life a ransom. That's going to be a major part of Mark's book. So, Jesus is a servant. Here are some things that I'd like to touch on. Start back with me in chapter 1. Notice, first of all, the commission of the servant. Jesus is introduced briefly by the work of John the Baptist. There is no birth story. There's no genealogies. We're just going to get right into the work of Jesus. not even a whole lot about John the Baptist. So we have Jesus' baptism, and this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The servant is going to have authority and power over all. We immediately get into the testing of the servant in his temptation. He's led by the Spirit. He's opposed by Satan. This is going to happen all throughout the ministry of Jesus. So the commission and the opening and the presenting of the servant. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 12. This is the servant in action. This is where we had what I mentioned earlier, this over and over again statement about straightway or immediately. Depending upon what version you use, in the American Standard Version, the word shows up 39 times in the book of Mark, straightway, immediately, boom, boom, boom. 11 times in chapter 1, 33 times in the first 10 chapters. We're clearly talking about someone who goes here, and then immediately he goes there, and then immediately he goes here. You see a man who realizes that his time is limited on this earth, and I've got to get some things done, and we've got to get that back in our life. Our time is limited, brother. I wish I had time back in my life, just speaking for myself, that I could use better in the Lord's service, that I didn't waste. But maybe moving from here forward, I can do better with that. Can we look back over our life and say, I could have used such and such time better? And so we find in this part of the book, chapters roughly 1 through 8, this action that is over and over again. This is where he's healing people. This is where he's working miracles. 1/3 of the book covers miracles, 18 in all. Jesus is also a compassionate servant. He's willing to be with people that other people wouldn't want to be with. And so his compassion is mentioned. And Mark is the one who mentions with regard to the rich young ruler. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. It's Mark that mentions that Jesus loved him. Mark 10:21. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said, one thing thou lackest, go sell whatever you have and so forth. He's not just a man of action. He's a man also of action, but compassion and care for others. Action divorced from love is unattractive. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1 and following. So we have this individual who is constantly serving and acting. And when you look at this part of the book, you find that Jesus is with individuals that that other people did not want to normally be with. He's with a Syrophoenician woman, and he's with the Gadarene demoniac in chapter 5. And you turn over to Mark chapter 7, and he's with the Syrophoenician woman, and later he's with two blind men. I want us to learn something this evening about service, and that is service is about being with people that others would not normally want to be with. Service is about taking time to do something that other people would not want to take the time to do that. Service is about being in a particular place where other people don't want to be. The lesson this evening is not to list a bunch of things as matters of service. We can come up with that on our own. It's to follow Jesus in this area of he was with people that other people didn't want to be with. That's service. He spent time doing some things that other people didn't want to take time doing. He went to places that other people didn't want to go. And he was just constantly active in that regard. I love this statement. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Jesus was so goal-oriented, the big picture goal-oriented, and I want us to be more like that in our life. Sometimes I get focused on a little old thing right here and I forget the big picture. And look at what he says here. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, after healing all of these sick in verses 32 through 34, Mark 1:35, and in the morning, a great while before day, he started his day early. You can get so much done serving others when we get up earlier. Just practical things like that. He rose up and went out and departed into a desert place and there prayed. He was God-oriented, spiritually minded-oriented, pray first and then go out and serve. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and they found him, and saying to him, all are seeking thee. And he saith unto them, let us go elsewhere into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for to this end came I forth. I've got to keep going to other places. That's a part of this rapid movement of service. He kept in mind the big picture. And we must do the same. Jesus would literally tire himself out serving others. So, the servant's action. Come with me now to chapter 8 and verse 31. The servant's suffering or sacrifice. When you come to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, in the next three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, several times Jesus tells his disciples more than once that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of the leadership and be killed. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus makes it very clear that serving is going to also involve sacrificing or suffering. And Mark 8, 31 through 33 is the turning point. From this point onward, the way of the cross is prominent. And he would be, Isaiah 53, 11, he would be the suffering servant. He was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, not crowned as some earthly king. And so sometimes serving might cut into our life a little bit. Look at what Jesus says after he makes this point in verse 31, Mark 8, 31. Look at what he says in verse 34. He's saying, my followers need to do the same. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You're going to have to do some things too, guys. For whosoever would save his life, that means I'm going to protect it and just look out for myself, shall lose it spiritually. But he who would be willing to lose it, that means give up. It reminds me of what Paul said, I'm willing to spend and be spent. Just use me for the Warfield Boulevard Church. I'm here to serve. Use me in any way that you want. If we will lose our life for my sake and the gospel's sake, you will save it spiritually. So we have to follow in Jesus' footsteps of not just being a servant, but be willing to sacrifice along the way. And then come with me to chapter 11 and verse 1. This is, like I mentioned before, about 40% of the book of Mark is focused on the last week or so of Jesus' life. And we have this statement where he's getting close to the cross now. It reminds me of what Paul is going to write in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that Jesus became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. About 40% of the book is devoted to this. Jesus is obedient unto death the last week of his life. So 11 through 16 focuses on his last teaching in the temple, and then of course we're familiar with the trial and the crucifixion and so forth. The Son of Man came, the very first part of the book, to minister, the middle part of the book, and to give his life a ransom, the last third of the book. And so, an obedient servant. He obeyed God in all things. And this is the well-known part of Jesus' life where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Not my will be done, but thy will be done. That's what a servant does. What my master wants me to do, even though this cup is difficult to drink. And then turn with me to chapter 16, the end of the book. I wanted to notice one last thing. And it's impressive, I believe, in the book of Mark that focuses on Jesus in action, that when Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, when Jesus ascends to the Father, what is he doing in heaven now? Well, let me ask you this. What would a servant be doing? Working, working. You see that in your Bible? And they, the apostles, this is the Great Commission, going into all the world to preach the gospel, and they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, what? The Lord working with them. Oh, okay. Why? Because it's a book that's about Jesus working. And he's still doing it to this day. And we could add in the material from the book of Hebrews or Romans 8 that talks about his work of intercession. He's our high priest. Here, he is working with them to, through the Holy Spirit, give them miracles and signs, confirming the word by the signs that followed. He's still active, serving his apostles and serving us as a great high priest. He's our intercessor. So even now, even after his resurrection, he's still serving, or the continued work and service of Jesus. So this evening then, as we close, we have just a few minutes left. I'd like to close with some practical observations and statements, and then the lesson will be yours. We need to be a serving church. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the Lord's servant. We need to make sure, as we sang this evening, each day I'll do a golden deed. That's Jesus, and that should be us, taking the time to do what we can do. Now, there are a lot of New Testament passages on service. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I just thought, as we close this evening, I would just stick with Romans, because Mark most likely is written to a Roman audience. And I got to thinking about, well, what about those saints in Rome? What about those Christians in that Roman audience? And I got to thinking about some of these passages. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And verse 11, in diligence, not slothful. The sloth is the animal that just hangs there and moves slowly, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's be a serving church. In chapter 16 and verse 1, Phoebe is commended for being the servant of the church at Cenchrea. Women can do great things in the local church to serve, and we appreciate the service that they give. Let's be serving. Let's engage in spiritual service. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's be a servant of the church. It might involve doing some things that other people don't do. It might involve some unassuming things. I'm up here at the office, and there goes Alan French walking by collecting the garbage. Well, you know, he's not going to end up on the evening news for doing that. But he's a servant of the church. We've got to serve. And it might mean menial tasks. It might mean things that other people don't want to do. Jesus did things that other people don't want to do. He was with people, lepers, and the Gadarene demoniac. Let's stay away from that guy. The guy's about to kill himself, let alone other people. Stay away from him. And what's sad about that story is that when Jesus heals this man, his fellow countrymen told Jesus, "Leave, we don't want you here." Jesus is there to help. So do that task that somebody else doesn't want to do. Be in that place that somebody else doesn't want to be. Be with that person or spend the amount of time that other people don't want to spend. One reason why many don't serve today is their time is eaten up with themselves. We've got to make time for others in and out of the church. We've got to be willing to do those things that might be considered these menial little things. It's a part of service, and the Lord looks down and sees that, and we will be rewarded greatly for that. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, with regard to Phoebe, Paul says, "Receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, that you assist her in whatsoever matter she may have need of you, for she herself also has been a helper of many and of my own self." Just helping people is a great service. Young people, help out some of the older people in the church. Help them out. And parents, let's teach our children to serve others. I could not stand it every time my dad told me, "Hold the door for your mother." If I had a dollar for every time I heard that, I'd be rich. "Hold the door for your mother." But I'm glad he taught me that. I'm glad he taught me to think about somebody else. She's got a couple of bags in her hand, and I'm just sitting there, this is before cell phones, so I was goofing around doing something. "Hold the door for your mother. She's trying to carry some groceries in." Let's teach our children and our grandchildren to serve others. It'd be one of the greatest lessons that they could ever learn. I saw some young people today cleaning up after the potluck, and I got to thinking, you know, that's one of the most important lessons that a young person can learn, serve and helping others. So good for you parents who encourage your children to do that. Number two, we need to not only be a serving church, but we need to be willing to be a sacrificial suffering church. We follow Jesus not only in the area of service, but also in the area of sacrifice. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. There may be in our service situations where we're persecuted for that, especially moving forward in the messed up world that we're in. But if so, that's fine. We will go from suffering to glory. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. It's nothing compared to what we're going to get in heaven. So we have to keep moving forward, even if it involves some suffering. So young people, when you serve and you're a faithful Christian in or outside of this building and you're mocked for that or you're poked fun for that, don't worry about that. You just keep being faithful. We're going to have that reward in heaven that's going to outweigh any matter of suffering that we have to undergo through in this life. And then last of all, we need to be a serving church, we need to be a sacrificial suffering church, and we need to be an obedient serving church. The church follows the footsteps of Jesus in being an obedient servant. Not our will, but the Father's will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. This book begins and ends with faithful obedience, or faith that shows itself in obedience. Romans 1, 5, "Through whom we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations." And whether you take that as a personal faith or the faith, it's our faith in the faith. We've got to be obedient. And the same thing is mentioned in chapter 16 and verse 26. And I like Romans 16, 19. And I hope and my prayer is that this would be said of us at Warfield, where Paul says in Romans 16, 19, "Your obedience is come abroad unto all men." What a great accolade. He didn't say the way your church building looks, the number of people you have. He said your obedience has become known to all men. What an accolade. And that's what we want. And Jesus, the suffering servant, obeyed all the way to the cross, and we need to do the same. Well, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation here in just a minute. What a great truth. He saved others. Yeah. Because he came to serve and to save. Let him save us. We may need to be saved this evening by being baptized into Christ. If you need to come back to the Lord in some way, we can help you. But he saves us so that we can go out and serve others. Jeff talked about this morning in class. Submitting one to another is bringing ourselves under each other. I'm under Bob. I'm under you. What can I do to help you? Linda? And if each of us has that mentality and that approach, it'll just bind us together. We will be active. We will get a lot done. It will foster our humility. It'll foster our unity. It'll keep us active. Hester's going to be teaching this Saturday, the ladies' class, on the sluggard laziness. It keeps us active. We don't want to be lazy. We live in a lazy world. And some of the things that have happened recently, frankly, I think have caused people to become even more lazy. We have to press through these difficult times and stay active. It's easy to take things off of our plate and say, well, I'm going to do less, and I want to do less, and I want to do less. Mark is teaching us, immediately I need to go do this, and immediately I need to go do that. Let's follow the example of Jesus, not the example of the world. And I know that we want that for our lives. Make me a servant. And that's our theme this evening. I appreciate that song. And let's go out and better do that. And if I can be better at that and you can help me to do that, please bring that to my attention. Let's submit one to another. Let's be better servants in the sight of the Lord. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?